Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. Good night. Don't sleep, okay? I'm so glad to have Pastor Kurt on the same stage with us. We kind of grow old together, right? I met him when he was a young student, then became a banker. Then his hair was black. Now it's gray, really. Thank you for serving the Lord together. We have a band of brothers and sisters who will never depart from our God-given role. This morning, I would like to share with you a very important topic on true obedience, but I like to entitle it as faithful obedience. Because obedience is not just a one-off thing. You have to continually pursue God and be continually obedient. There are many who follow our Lord Jesus halfway, but not the other half. Why? Because when it means that they have to give up more possession, give up their rights, their pleasures, their whatever ambition they have, and when it becomes too close to their heart and becomes painful, it is harder and harder to give up. In other words, there's too much to give up in our lives. The text today helps us to understand Jesus' three crucial ways towards true obedience. And we can learn of him and learn from him how we can truly be obedient and be faithfully obedient to God. Our text today from Matthew 3 to 4:16 opens up for us the baptism concerning John. John, being the forerunner, is that he came and became the one who pronounced the arrival of our Lord Jesus. So the first crucial way that Jesus modeled obedience to God the Father is through his obedience and his God-honoring testimony. 3:1 opens for us to narrate the ministry of John the Baptist, John's baptism. You see, first of all, Jesus' baptism was baptized under John. And Jesus came to John to be baptized. But John said, look, here comes someone whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. And when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, he says, you should baptize me, not I baptize you. And so in the whole unfolding of the passage, Jesus answered him, let it be so for now. For this, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, where he called men and women to repent of their sins, come to God in repentance, and one of the mark of repentance is that they be baptized by water. And so John, being the forerunner of Jesus, came and baptized many. And when he fell to his ground and recognized that Jesus came to him, and he says that, no, I should not baptize you, but you should baptize me. But Jesus said something that is very intriguing. He says, we should fulfill all the righteousnesses that God desires for us. What does it mean to fulfill all the righteousnesses? Baptism is entirely the act of obedience. For those who are Jews, they come to ask God for forgiveness. It speaks of Jesus' devotion, his commitment, his upholding of God's perfect standard. First of all, Jesus' baptism is an expression of his absolute obedience. Secondly, Jesus' baptism is an identification with sinners. His baptism symbolized the sinner's baptism into righteousness of Christ, dying with him, rising free from sin, and being able to walk in the newness of life. Jesus was sinless and had no need for repentance. But he was standing in the place of sinners, beginning his mission to take upon himself the sins of humanity. So he identified with all to be baptized. The third reason why Jesus obeyed in terms of his baptism is that he fulfills all of God's righteousness as God's perfect righteousness for sacrifice. The Savior fulfills all the requirements of the law for sinners who could never do so on their own. Now, stepping into the role of what we call a sin barrier, Jesus showed forth his obedience to be baptized, identifying with those whom he came to save. See, more than that, Jesus' baptism was anointed by the Holy Spirit when the dove descended upon him. Not only that, it was the pronouncement by God the Father and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So, as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, what does it mean to honor God with our testimonies? Through our obedience, through our absolute and faithful obedience to God. Honoring God through our testimonies. Number one, cultivate a spiritual sensitivity towards God and his leadership in our lives. Now, no one is obedient automatically. You don't press a button and zzz, then you obey God, you know. I wish that would happen when we are raising our children, right? You press the button, he will stop what nonsense he's doing or something like that. That would be great, isn't it? But God made us with a will. So we don't automatically be obedient, but we strive to listen to God and obey. So it is this desire to cultivate a spiritual sensitivity so that we can hear God. Which means what? We must be near enough, close enough, intimate enough with God to know what God desires for us and to hear God. A story was told about this couple. I love this story very much. I keep telling and telling this. This couple, they are hard of hearing because they are aged and quite old. So they can't hear each other. So whole day they've been repeating to each other what they've just been saying. So one day the gentleman said to the lady, he says, "My dear old darling, I love you so much, you know. I love you day and night. I love you for the rest of my life. I find you tried and true." And then this old lady came and turned to him and said, "Yeah, I'm tired of you too." When we are close to God, only then can we hear the still small voice speaking to each one of us. So how do we honor God? We are honoring God through our testimonies. Make a deliberate choice to choose the way of God above ours, to choose the authority of God above our prerogatives. There was a cell group leader who told us this wonderful story about how the group of young adults were studying the Word of God every week, very seriously studying the Word of God. And two in the cell group decided, because of the Word of God that spoke in their lives, decided to break up with their non-believing girlfriends. And one of them wrote, "Breaking up in obedience was my breakthrough." And another wrote this. He says, "There are practical aspects as we were dating," referring to he and the girlfriend, "on how we are going to raise children because we are of a different faith. There are also minor and major differences on theology, on different aspects of seeing things and of important issues. Ultimately, I was weighing the future of the relationship, and there was this leading from the Holy Spirit that also brought a peace to this decision I'm making. And it came down to this. For me, either God was worthy of it all, or not worthy at all. Either God was worthy of it all, or not worthy at all." And so he continued, "At that point, I didn't know it yet, But the right decision was to pledge my allegiance to Jesus and to give up a good thing for the God thing. And these are his own words as he texts it to the CGL, and the CGL texts it to me, and this is shared with his permission. A choice to submit to God. A choice to choose the things that please God. A choice to choose the authority of God over our own prerogatives. That's honoring God with our testimony. Number two, faithful obedience in our God-purposed trials. Matthew 4, 1 to 11 have been over-preached many, many times over. It's about the temptation of Jesus. Jesus was tested by the devil in three ways. Trials are allowed by God to prove us and to prepare us. Now, this second crucial way Jesus was tempted can help us understand our own testings and help us draw lessons for our own faithful obedience to God. You see, the devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I came that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. This is found in John 10:10. Now, trials are opportunities for God to showcase to the world our obedience, our testimony, and to display to the world, yes, this is a child that is faithful to God. Just like how Job was going through severe testing. And then Jesus, the Lord, said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? He is a man, blameless, morally upright, and yet he's without sin. So the outcome of the severe testing is this. He believed that God is the one who granted to him all the things, but yet when God took away all the things from him, it is within the will of God. And so he did not curse God, but he accepted his lot. Jesus faced three testings. The first test, tell these stones to become bread. Now that Jesus might presume his sonship. It is tempting to have a spirit of entitlement. Since Jesus has the power and authority, he could do it. So the devil enticed Jesus to fall into his trap. The first test is to tempt Jesus to assume his authority, his power, to turn stones into bread, because he could. Now, it's not a temptation for us, because we couldn't, right? You try turning the stone till the cows come home. Three times, four times, the stone will still be the stone. Jesus could, so that's why it is a temptation. But we could not. It appeals to the lust of the flesh, which gives immediate gratification. Imagine for yourself, after 40 days of fasting and praying in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of emptiness. It's a place of nothing. It's a place of harsh element. It's a place of need. It's a place of danger, where the scorpions and the snakes appear. It is a place of extreme, very cold and very hot. In the day and the night temperature, it dips. It is a contrast. And therefore, in this place of contrast, Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting. He's hungry, he's thirsty, and he's at the most vulnerable place in his life. He's unguarded and susceptible. So that's why it is a strong temptation, because of who and what he has gone through. And therefore, Jesus rebuked the devil. He says, men shall not live by bread alone, because there is a higher orientation that gives us an ultimate satisfaction. Not food, not security, not warmth, not anything. But Jesus quoted the scriptures. That's the first test. And he passed. And you and I must pass God's test. The second test, the devil said, throw yourself down. He will command his angels concerning you. After all, scripture promised that the angels will support you. So the devil throws him a second temptation, because this temptation is a temptation to prove his sonship. It is tempting to defend, to validate oneself when we are being challenged. Proof. You are the son You're God. After all, if you throw yourself from the pinnacle all the way down, the angels will come. You are invincible. You know, you are indestructible. Do it, you know. And show forth yourself. Prove that you are the Son of God. So it is easy for us sometimes to validate ourselves, sometimes to show people that we are no pushover, we are not small fly, and therefore we do what we do to try to defend and show off and, you know, show our credentials and so on and so forth. But Jesus' posture is totally different because his foundation is very strong. He is very strong inwardly. His fortitude, his sense of fortitude is very strong. And he says to the devil in his face, there is no need for me to prove myself. I won't be entrapped by you or any earthly thing. So in other words, this is temptation appeals to the lust of the eye. As he brings Jesus up to the pinnacle and as he sees the entire city of Jerusalem where the eyes can see, he says, you just jump. And Jesus says, no, nothing will be able to distract me or entrap me to deny who I am. You know, Pastor Edmund and I, we were invited to a cell group, a young adult cell group, a few weeks ago. And we were very thrilled by their lives. And at the end, I left a word for these young people. I said, many of us, young or old, tend to use our circumstances to read the word. Meaning, we look at our circumstances, our pain, our unlucky events, our retrenchment, our failure, our ill health or whatever. We look upon our circumstances to interpret the word. So if I'm painful, then God is not caring. If I'm in need, then God doesn't meet my need. So we interpret God's word through our pain and our circumstances. I tell them that it's time to reverse it, that we interpret the world through the lenses of the scriptures. In other words, when we are able to see through the eyes of God, see through the lenses of the scripture, we will know that everything has its proper place. There's always a time and a season and a perfect time and a perfect place for things to happen. And so if we are able to stand firm on the scriptures, to understand that God uses all these trials to perfect us, to prepare us, then we won't be entrapped by the devil. Entrapment is very insidious. It starts with small compromises. And then before you knew it, you are making big compromises, but your conscience is already seared. You don't feel a thing about betraying God or someone or your spouses or your children. The third test, and he said to him, all this I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. In other words, the devil said, look, I will give you all these things, which is all the kingdoms of heaven and earth, so that you will fall down and worship me. In other words, that Jesus might desert or abandon his sonship. Not just to presume his sonship, not to prove his sonship, but also to abandon his sonship as God. It is tempting to choose the easy way out, one that is less painful. Now, this third test is to set Jesus up, to give him an alternative to the cross, and say, hey, there's an easier way. You just worship me, and all these things are yours. The earthly kingdom is yours. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to suffer. There's a better alternative. And it is this better alternative that you and I are sometimes intrigued by, isn't it? Where there's an easier way, where you don't have to work so hard, but you still get all this. You know, it is interesting to note that why is the scammers can scam millions out of our pockets? It says that last year, close to how many millions were scammed by all the scammers? What is the one ingredient you fall into a scammer's plot? What do you think it is? Why do you and I fall into scammer's plot? Free lucky draw. Do this, you have a chance to win a condominium, a Lexus car, You know, buy this. You have a chance to win this, you know. Invest 15,000. You'll get back 100% returns. And so on and so forth. It feeds on our greed, our covetousness. You know, in this world, there are no such thing as free, okay? You have to pay for it. If you don't pay in cash, you pay in kind. But sometimes you don't pay now, but you pay later. That's why scammers are so good in scamming. I was in this conversation with a scammer, very interesting. Not that I got a lot of free time, but I want to understand the psyche of a scammer. Hello, my name is so-and-so. I'm in your country for this and that. Somebody gave me your phone number, you know. I said, yeah, and then, what's my name? I replied the scammer, what's my name? I mean, you got a phone, there must be a name, right? So what's my name? And says, oh, dear sister, I am a sister. No, now I become a sister. I would like to invite you to this. I'm doing a show of that. And would you come and be my guest? Da, 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 da. And by the way, what is good Singapore food? Huh? It's like, there's no coherence in what he say. I say, all the food in Singapore is good. Can you recommend which good chicken rice? I say, go to any hawker center, there'll be chicken rice. So then he says, oh, you know, you sounded very what, and you're quite friendly. I say, no, I'm not very friendly, you know. So my daughter read the chat and said, Mom, why would you give your time to this kind of nonsense, you know? And at the end of it, he said, I'm from Hong Kong. Ah, you are from Hong Kong. So I went into Google Translate and I translated my English sentence into Cantonese, and then I type over the Cantonese version, you know. Quite fun, this kind of. And then he replied in Chinese, Mandarin, Da Lu, China, Chinese. I mean, I know the difference, I know both languages. And I said, you are not from Hong Kong, you are from China. He said, yeah, but my mother speaks Chinese, and you know, it's like they backpedal. But why do I engage myself in scammers? Because I need to understand the psyche of a scammer. It's all out to entice you. Before you knew it, they will say, can you invest in this? Can you give money to that? Before you get this, you must put a deposit, and so on and so forth. Entrapment and enticement. So Jesus was set up to be entrapped. Humanly speaking, none of us have the ability to sustain our own commitment, to pursue God, and to be faithful. The best of us fail God. The best of us. The scripture says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before Him. So this temptation appeals to the pride of life, which chooses an easier option without having to go through the cross. Jesus' response is, there is nothing more important than the worship and the service unto God, which is true obedience. Jesus' response teaches us something very important. The worship of God is the most important. There is no substitute for worship. No substitute at all. Fame and fortune, pleasure and possession, all this do not substitute, because God desires us to pass the tests. The three tests, God desires to pass all the tests that He put along the way. A story was told about this boy who didn't study for his English test. So he don't understand what is past perfect tense, present perfect tense, past tense, present tense, and continuous tense and all that. So he make a boo-boo out of his exam paper. And then at the end, he just think, okay. He wrote at the end, he says, dear teacher, I don't know. God knows. Submitted in the paper. And then when the paper came back, he was a failure, you know, had red marks. And then the teacher wrote that, in that case, God pass, you fail. And sometimes when we look upon the lessons in our lives, we have failed God many times over, isn't it? How then do we stay faithful in our trials? Staying faithful in our trials, number one, we must live by God's word. Taking it in, living it out. So the word of God is not just a mental cognitive assent. It must come and permeate into my heart, and it must result in a will, action to follow God. All our trials are purposed to prove us, to showcase to the world, to showcase for ourselves that God indeed is faithful and true. Secondly, it is to prepare us for what is to come. So to live by God's word and to live by God's power, to resist the devil, James 4:7 says, so submit to the authority of God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. So that's the second crucial way Jesus modeled obedience. The first is through God honoring testimony of obedience when he came forth to be baptized. Number two, he came forth true and proven in his God-given trials, the three tests. And lastly, faithful obedience in our God-given task. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. He retreated. Jesus knew the writings are all on the wall. John was arrested, and he will be beheaded. And John the Baptist will be executed by Herod. And then he says, Jesus, after hearing John's arrest, retreated to Capernaum by the sea. What did he do? He did three things. Number one, there is a quiet contemplation because the inevitable will come. Meaning this, was Jesus fearful that he was associated with John the Baptist and so therefore get himself into trouble? Of course not. He is Lord after all. He's God after all. The retreat for him is necessary because he have to come to terms with his future, which is goal in life, which with his clarion call, which is to reckon with his mission in life. The arrest of John, the beheading of John, it will be the arrest of Jesus and the crucifixion on the cross. So all these are the inevitability that he has to face. The writings are on the wall. Secondly, he did not just have a quiet contemplation. There is an inner resolve. Resolve in his heart that he will follow God, heart after God. Jesus knows his mission in life. He ensures that nothing will distract him. The many things, the many tasks he has to finish that led to the cross. When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's in Luke 9. 51. So it is a sobering moment of a deep reckoning. It is his appraisal of his current situation, because D-Day will come where he will go to the cross, because there's no other way except the cross. The task at hand, it is the selection of the 12, the calling of the 12, the cradle of discipleship amongst the common people. And he has to call this team so that he will leave behind them the message of reconciliation. And this is the place where he is the beginning of his end. And the end will come. So Jesus' goal and his call in life is to die on the cross. That's his call in life, to redeem humanity. There's no other way. There's no other path. Walking faithfully in our God-given task. This is what we need to do. Know our end game. Know our mission in life. The end of the matter, says Ecclesiastes 12:13, is this, that all have been said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. You see, our human propensity is that we live for the now and not eternity. We live with what we can see with our eyes and not the unseen things. We live for pleasure. We are pleasure seekers and not God seekers. And more than that, we are over-connected over our social media, but under-connected with God. And therefore, our duty is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, what does it mean by that? To fear God and keep his commandments are twofold. Number one, check in with God daily. Go to a quiet place. Go downstairs. Go walk the park. Lock yourself in your room and attend to the voice of God in silent contemplation, reflective journaling, word-focused meditation, prayerful reflection. In other words, have an audience with God daily. Whether it is 5 minutes or 5 hours, time is not the essence, but having touch base with God daily. Second, complete your task for the day. You are to share a word in season with those who need a share, a comfort, a prayer of healing, buy a gift, inspire someone's life, and finish whatever task you are given in your workplace, in your home front. Faithful delivering of the task. Jesus did that because in his life there are 66 prophecies concerning him. And the task of Jesus is to complete some of these 66 tasks before he's hung on the cross. So there is a timeline and a task, a finishing in order for him to finish well. Eugene Peterson wrote in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, that we are to walk in long obedience, sustaining, persistent, faithful obedience. This is a thought-provoking book. It explores the 15 Psalms, the Songs of Ascent, and it offers valuable lessons into the journey of discipleship, the pursuit of a deeper life, more meaningful faith. So there are two things in this book. The first is tenacity, and the second is focus. Tenacity is to hold on, to hold fast, and never let go. Focus is a sense of telling, a sense of purpose. See, what does it mean to hold fast? Step one, of course, is to come close to God. And when we come close to God, we must come clean with God. It means we have to come to God first in repentance and then ask God for forgiveness. That's the first step, to draw close. The second step is always evaluate lives, situations, and circumstances through the eyes of God, through the eyes of Scriptures. And thirdly, which is very important, is to find a community where you can grow spiritually. True obedience involves following God's guidance and authority in every aspect of our lives, in every circumstances of our lives, for every decision in our lives, and through every season of our lives. Meister Eckhart said, there are many who follow our Lord halfway. But then Thomas Kelly, in his book, A Testament of Devotion, says this, but for those who would follow the second half, it is this astonishing life which is willing to follow him, the other half, sincerely to disown oneself. It is this life which intends complete obedience without any reservation. You see, to most Christians, Christianity is like a dull religion, a convenient religion if it doesn't rain, if I got transport to the church, if everybody smiles at me, if people give me my favorite seat. We are convenient Christians. So to many Christians, Christianity is a dull religion. But you see, for people like Meister Eckhart and Thomas Kelly, it is a fire. It is a passion. See, Christianity started in Palestine as a passion. It went to Rome and became an institution. Went to Europe, become a culture. Went to Greece, become a philosophy. And then it went to America and became an enterprise where it's money churning. We must return to the passion of the Christ, where God is the center, the divine center, that as we do centering prayer, centering down in God, we must return to the passion of the Christ, that we will say, Lord, please make my life count, that I will leave behind a legacy of faithful obedience. My one life for your one purpose, Lord, I offer up this day. Can the worship team come up? And this is what God desires from us. Our one life to count for him. That we may follow him completely, without reservation, to do all that he says. Can I invite all of us to stand as I pray for us? to only choose God and choose God only, to follow Him and to submit to His will. Lord, You hear our desires. You know we desire to draw near to You. You know in our hearts we desire the nearness of our Lord. So we pray, first of all, You cleanse us from everything that holds us down, that weighs our heart, that tripped us. We pray You cleanse us from all our compromises, how we have walked and fallen into sin, how we have disobeyed You, God. You know it all. So today we pray You cleanse us. Could You hold up Your palm of Your hand as a symbol of laying all before God? Say, God, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me, Lord, from all the defilement of my flesh, of my mouth, of my deeds, of my thoughts. Whatever that displeases You with my deeds, my action, my words, please cleanse me. And that many times, Lord, we come back to You, God, may You have mercy. Cleanse us deeply, God, because we are sinners and we have many sins. Today, as we hear Your call to come close, to come clean, we say, Lord, here I am, desiring to follow You. So may You have Your will in us to bring about complete obedience to You and You alone. This is what we desire, to follow You completely, to do all that You say. Amen. Cleanse my life, fill me up, and use me today. In Jesus' name. Let's close with this song.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.